All right, well, good morning, everyone. So last time I was up here, we discussed James chapter 2. And we went through that section of scripture, and we looked at examples and what he's trying to teach. I'd like to continue into James chapter 3. And James chapter 3 is a little bit shorter of a chapter, and that's where we're going to start at. We're going to do similar structure. So we're going to go through it, the verses, and then we're going to look at examples in the scriptures and see what we can draw out of there. So really the overarching theme of this chapter, and just a, you know I've said this a few times, James, most likely the brother of Christ, he teaches very differently inside of the scriptures. And I really feel like there's a lot in there to take out of it. And this is one of my favorite chapters that he has. So we're going to start in James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, and I've read this verse quite a few times, and I associate it with some other verses. But what do you guys pull from that? What is he saying? Be not many masters. You know, and I've kind of breezed over this, and I think that's a fault of mine. I know I've taught this in Sunday school a few different times, but what's interesting inside of this is when I go and look at the commentaries, everyone's in agreement. This term "masters" that he's saying, it's a better translation to be teachers. And what he's doing is giving a warning out there for the time. And I'm going to read a small excerpt just to kind of put it into the right context, right? So Barnes notes, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but just to kind of briefly touch on it. And it says, the way that this should be translated is more like, be not many of you teachers. The evil referred to is that there were many that desired to be teachers, though but few could be qualified for the office, and though in fact comparatively few were required. A small number, well qualified, would better discharge the duties of the office and do more good than many would. And there would be great evil in having many crowding themselves into unqualified into the office. So what he's warning against, and at that time, like the masters, are, they would have been referred to as rabbis. So everyone wants to teach. And this is a pretty common thing amongst any group. Everyone wants to teach. We have a desire to teach. That's a good desire to teach others and help others. But we could see there would have been status along with this and other types of draws in that way. But just to put it into context, that's what he's referring to here, is that the drive or the desire to be in this position of leadership that was there. And to kind of, not to caveat into too many ways here, you know, he's giving a warning against greater condemnation. You know, whenever you enter into a role such as that, the rules on how judgment changes, right? So what are some qualifications, really quick? Where do we find qualifications in what it is to be ministry? No? Yeah, Book of Mormon's a good one. It also is covered in Timothy. And we're just going to go real quick over to Timothy. Let's turn over to Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm in the wrong book. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and it's really 2 through 7. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, a desire to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up in the pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good rapport of them which are without, lest he shall fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And we go through what the different roles are, and we know there are different roles inside the church. But the big, if I was going to throw those into qualifications, you know, they must have wisdom and knowledge. And then the next one is, and this is a big one, but humility and servant leadership, essentially. You know, the idea of you're first a servant, you know, to the congregation. And that wasn't what was happening at the time, right? If you're desirous of it, it conflicts with that type of attitude. Good character and have righteousness, patience and love throughout them. And that's what it is, and he's warning against that. But I want to continue on. So what James is going to talk about, he's going to delve into some specific things here. And I would say that these are all qualifying too. And they reflect those attributes put in Timothy. So let's turn back to James chapter 3. And this isn't just for ministry. This is for everybody and how we should conduct our lives. And that's the one thing I probably should preface this with. James, I find in the Bible, it's to be one of the best books of application of things into one's life. So James chapter 3, verse 2. And so I'm going to go through. Okay, we'll just start reading. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. And so in here, he's really laying out how we speak to one another. And I know I've preached on this in the past, but he's really trying to push out the idea of everything that we say, the importance of it, how we conduct amongst each other, with others. And this is, as he says, it's impossible to tame. And on that first verse there, in verse 2, it said, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. You know, this is the cornerstone of self-control. How we speak to each other, how we talk to each other. Let's look at some examples of restraint. Let's look at a bad example. Who knows the story of Zechariah? What happened in that story?
The angel came to him and said, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He's, sure. And the angel said, well, because you doubt me, you're not going to be able to talk for a while.
Yeah. Right, so he responds. Let's turn over there real quick. It's a short reading. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll be at verse 18. And who is Zechariah? For context. The father of John the Baptist, right? A leader of the church, yes. So what 18 verse, let's start in verse 18 in chapter 1. It says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall we know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I sent me to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words which shall be fulfilled in their seasons. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he was beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked unto me to take away my reproach among men." You know, inside of this, we see an example of not holding his tongue, right? So, and then there was immediate repercussions. Sometimes we don't see those immediate repercussions in our life. They can be a little bit, maybe a broken friendship, maybe you're not as close to somebody, you say something that you shouldn't, you can't take it back, right? In this case, we have that example. Let's look at another example, though. Let's look at an example of restraint. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're gonna look at a story of David here. David. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 24. So did David and Saul always get along? No, right? And at this point in the story, Saul is coming after David. But we're going to read this small section here. So starting in Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord hath said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hands, and thou mayest do with him as it seemed be good, as it's good unto thee. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went into his way. And David also rose up afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." And we're in verse 9. "And David said unto Saul, Wherefore harvest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I must have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So in this instance, right, David's being hunted. He chooses to go about this different route. He diffuses the situation. And we know in the stories with David and Saul, eventually it ends up where Saul and Jonathan are slain by their servants. And then David comes out and he puts them to death. You know, there's always this consistency between leaders in the of this restraint. And we see when they break that restraint, there's usually major repercussions that come back to them. You know, the Lord wants us tempered. He wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to watch what we say and how we say it. And have that righteous strength in our lives. So I want to continue. So if I was going to split this into sections, you know, I think the first sections, it kind of goes over, you know, what a teacher is. It tells us that we shouldn't seek that there is greater condemnation with it. There shouldn't be many of them. And then he goes into how we should act, not just as teachers, but in general inside the church, how we should apply that. So the first being what we just talked about, the power of the tongue, verses 2 through 12. There's another section. I put it as 13 through 18. And this is how I define it, is seeking wisdom from above. And there are two kinds of wisdom that are contrasted. There's like the earthly wisdom versus the heavenly wisdom. But let's go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For there are envyings and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the first fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's some different examples inside of this, but there's one that I want to look at, and it's a little bit longer of a reading, but if you will turn with me to Ether. We're going to go to Ether chapter 1 and look at the brother of Jared. So what do we know? What do we know about the brother of Jared? Kids, anyone? Who's the brother of Jared? Maybe adults?
It came over from the time of the Tower of Babel.
It did. Okay, so we're in the time of the Tower of Babel. You guys remember the story of the Tower of Babel? What happened during that time?
Languages were confounded.
Languages were confounded, right? Right. So there was a major amount of pride elevating humans above God, right? And in God's reaction to that, he confounded the language and scattered the people. So we're going to look at a specific group of them. So we're going to start in Ether, chapter 1. And let's go ahead and start in verse 7. And we're going to go through this story. It said, "Which Jared came forth with his brother and their families and some of the other families from the great tower. At the time, the Lord confounded the languages of the people and sware in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. And according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. But the brother of Jared, being a large and a mighty man, and being a man highly favored of the Lord, for Jared, his brother, said unto him, cry unto the Lord that he will not confound us, that we may not understand our words. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore he did not confound the language of Jared. And Jared and his brothers were not confounded. And then Jared said unto his brother, cry again unto the Lord that it may be that he will turn away his anger from them which are our friends, that he confounded not their language. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon their friends and their families also, and they were not confounded. And it came to pass that Jared spake again unto his brothers, saying, go and inquire of the Lord whether he will drive us out of the land. And if he will drive us out of the land, cry unto them where we shall go. And you're going to see this common thread through here of them reaching out to God for that guidance, right? Verse 13. And who knoweth but the Lord will carry us forth into the land which is a choice above all the earth. And if it so be, let us be faithful unto the Lord that we may receive it from our inheritance. And it came to pass the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord according to that which had been spoken out of the mouth of Jared. And it came to pass the Lord did hear the brother of Jared and had compassion upon him and said unto him, go and gather together the flocks, both male and female of every kind, and also the seed of the earth of every kind in thy family, and also Jared thy brother and his family, and also the friends of his family and the friends of Jared and their family. And when thou hast done this, thou shalt go to the head of them down into the valley which is northward, and there will I meet thee, and I will go with thee into the land which is choice above all the lands of the earth. And so where are they talking about? What land is he referring to?
Americas.
The Americas, right? So this is the first in the timeline of migrations to the Americas that happened in the Book of Mormon. And so that's what we're reading, right? We're reading about that time and that first travel. Verse 19, and there will I bless thee, thy seed, and rise up unto my seed and the seed of thy brother, and they that which shall go with thee, a great nation. And thou shalt be none greater than the nation which I rise up unto my seed upon all the face of the earth. And this I will do unto thee because of this long time which ye have cried unto me. And it came to pass that Jared and his brother and their families, and also the friends of Jared and his brother and their families, went down to the valley which was northward, and the name of the valley was Nimrod, being called after the mighty hunter. And their flocks, which they did gather together, male, female, of every kind. And they did also lay snares and catch fowls of the air, and they did also prepare a vessel, which they did carry with them, the fish of the waters. And they did also carry with them Deseret, which by interpretation is a honeybee. And thus they did carry with the swarm of bees and all manner of that which was upon the face of the land, seeds of every kind. And it came to pass, when they had come down unto the valley of Nimrod, the Lord came down and talked with the brother of Jared. He was in the cloud, and the brother of Jared saw him not. It came to pass that the Lord commanded them that they should go forth in the wilderness, yea, into the quarter where there had never been man, never man had been. And it came to pass the Lord did go before them and did talk with them as they stood in the cloud, and gave directions that they should travel. And it came to pass they did travel into the wilderness and did build barges, and they did cross many waters and directly continually by the hand of the Lord. And so there's a big thought that, and I think if I have this right, that some of the migrations would have come from that part of the world, and they would have, in the Middle East, they would have headed west, where in this case, I believe they were headed east. Where did we stop? Perfect, thank you. And the Lord, that we're on verse 29. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he should come forth even into the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess the land of promise from that time henceforth should serve him, the true and only God, and they would, or they would be swept off when the fullness of his wrath had come upon them. And now it's interesting because these are all promises that hold true today. You know, our country is not an old country. We have certainly been blessed beyond all measure to be where we stand today. But a lot of those pretexts and those blessings come from being a righteous people. And there are many promises to us, and there are many promises throughout the Book of Mormon that indicate that this is a blessed land for those that serve him. And I believe that's true today. And we can see that just in our more recent history. Verse 31. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that the land of promise, wherefore shall nation shall possess it, shall serve God, or they shall be swept off in the fullness of wrath has come to them. The fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is a choice above all other lands. Therefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God or be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of wrath of God upon you and the inhabitants of the land hitherto have done. Behold, this is a choice land, that whosoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifest by the things which we have written. And so this is kind of an excerpt, right? So we're having this explanation on what for the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Who is he addressing in this? It's addressing us, right? He's letting us know, and we have all these records, and we see the fall of the civilizations inside of here. And so this is another instance. So verse 36, and now I proceed with my record. For behold, it came to pass, the Lord did bring Jared and his brethren forth, even to the great sea which driveth the land. And they came to the sea, and they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Moriankomer. And they dwelt in the tents, and dwelt in the tents upon the seashore for a space of 4 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 4 years that the Lord came unto the brother Jared and stood in a cloud and talked to him. Now, it's been 4 years, right? So we see this instance. So I guess we get two examples inside of this story, right? We have this heavenly wisdom. They're seeking the Lord. The Lord tells them to go. He gives them the information that they need. And then we see this other instance where now they haven't sought after the Lord. And I don't know. Maybe the seashore was really nice there. Maybe I don't know how long they're walking for. I would assume it's a very long time. I could understand how you would get comfortable somewhere. And so I think that's probably where they're at, right? The end of the 4 years, God is here, the Lord's here, and he's talking to him in the cloud. In verse 39, it says, for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastised him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented on him of the evil which he had done and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Therefore, if ye will sin until you are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And these are my thoughts. And, you know, I find this very interesting. So they're talking about going to this promised land. This promised land is for those that serve the Lord. And we have this instance of them stopping, not calling upon the Lord. And then we see this warning, right? If you will sin until you're fully ripe. It's the same, it's the same warning as what they give for us in this land. You know, at the point where we have forgotten the Lord. Verse 42. And these are my thoughts upon the land which I shall give you for your inheritance, for it shall be a land, a choice above all the other lands. And the Lord said, go to work and build after the manner of barges which ye hitherto built. And what did the brother of Jared then turn around and ask a bunch of questions? Do you think at this point, after having talked to him, he receives forgiveness? No, he goes and he does what the Lord says, right? He doesn't have 20 questions. He just does what the Lord says. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did go to work, and also his brother, and built barges after the manner which they had built according to the instruction of the Lord. And they were small, and they were light upon the waters, even unto the lightness of the fowl upon the water. And they were built after the manner that they were exceedingly tight, even that they would hold water like unto a dish. And the bottom thereof was tight like unto a dish, and the sides thereof were tight unto a dish, and the ends thereof were peaked, and the top thereof was tight like unto a dish. And the length thereof was the length of a tree, and the door thereof, when it was shut, was tight like unto a dish. So this is a sealed vessel. And it came to pass, and so now that they have done this, they've done what the Lord has told them, Jared has some concern. So what does he do? He cries unto the Lord. So brother Jared cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, I have performed the work which thou hast commanded thee. I have made the barges according that to thou hast directed me. And behold, O Lord, in them there is no light. Whither shall we steer? And also we shall perish, for if them we cannot breathe, save it with the air which were in them. Therefore we shall perish. And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, behold, thou shalt make a hole in the top thereof, and also in the bottom thereof. And when thou shalt suffer for air, thou shalt unstop the hole and receive air. And if it so be that the water come unto thee, behold, ye shall stop the hole thereof, that ye may not perish in the flood. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did so according to what the Lord had commanded. And he cried again to the Lord, and saying, O Lord, behold, I have done even as thou hast commanded thee, and I have prepared the vessels of my people. Behold, there is no light in them. Behold, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that we shall cross in the great darkness? And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, what will ye that I should do that ye might have light in your vessel? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they shall be dashed to pieces, neither shall ye take fire with you, for ye shall not go by the light of fire. For behold, ye shall be in a whale in the midst of the sea, and the mountains of waves shall dash upon you. Nevertheless, I will bring you up again out of the depths of the sea, for the winds have gone forth out of my mouth, and also the rains and floods have I set forth. And behold, I prepare you again for these things, for howbeit ye cannot cross the great deep, save I prepare you again the waves of the sea, and the winds which have gone forth, and the floods which shall come. Verse 59. Wherefore, what shall ye have should prepared for you, that ye may have light when you are swallowed up in the depths of the sea? And it came to pass that the brother of Jared, now the number of the vessels which had been prepared was 8, sent forth unto the mount, which he had called the Mount Shilim, because of exceeding height, and he did molten out the rock 16 small stones. And they were white and clear, and even transparent glass. And he did carry them in his hands to the top of the mount, and cried again to the Lord, saying, O Lord, thou hast said that we must be encompassed about with thy floods. Now behold, O Lord, and do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee, for we know that thou art holy and dwellest in heaven, and that we therefore are unworthy before thee because of the fall of our natures. Have become evil continually. Nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us a commandment that we must call upon thee, for that we may receive according to our desires. Behold, O Lord, thou hast smitten us because of our iniquity. Thou hast driven us forth, and for this many years we have been in the wilderness. Nevertheless, thou hast been merciful unto us. O Lord, look upon me in pity, and turn away thine anger from thy people, and suffer not that they shall go forth across the raging deep in darkness, but behold, things which I have molten out of rocks. And I know, O Lord, that thou hast all the power, and can touch these stones, O Lord, with thy fingers, and prepare them, that they might shine forth in the darkness, that they shall shine forth unto the vessel which we have prepared, that we may have light and we shall cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his fingers. And the veil was taken off the eyes of the brother Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord, and it was a finger of the man like unto the flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. And the Lord said to brother Jared, had fallen to the earth. And the Lord said to him, arise, why hast thou fallen? And he said unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I fearest lest thou smite me, for I knew not that the Lord was made of flesh and blood. And the Lord said to him, because of thy faith, thou hast seen that. I shall take upon me flesh and blood, and never has man come before me with such exceeding faith that thou hast. For were it not so, ye could not have seen my finger. Sawest thou more than this? He answered, nay, Lord, show thyself unto me. And the Lord said unto him, believest thou the words which I shall speak? And he answered him, yea. And the Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art the God of truth and cannot lie. And we had said these words, behold, the Lord showest himself unto him. Because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore, ye are brought back into my presence. Therefore, I show myself unto you. It says, behold, I am he that which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem the people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. And so first off, I want to say, what out of those preconditions, right? Jared, you know, he showed wisdom and knowledge. He showed humility, I think, throughout the entireness of that, right? So he had a stint where they didn't come to the Lord. But in everything, how he approaches the Lord, asking him, he's not asking amiss, right? He's asking out of love for others. He doesn't want them to go through the depths without light. In the darkness, he admits that this is a small thing to people, but it's a mighty miracle for us, right? He has this wisdom and knowledge. You know, it's not really an important part of this whole thing, but I think it's important what we see here. You know, Christ has been with us from the foundation of the world, and we see that throughout the scriptures. It's said in different places. In the Bible, they began to call upon the name of the Lord very early on. You know, he was with them in the garden. We've had ministry from the beginning of time. He has always been with us. He is always there for us. You know, if there's any takeaway from the sermon, and I don't have much more except for these examples and what we talked about, it's incredibly important how we speak to each other. It's incredibly important that we are always trying to sow peace amongst each other, that we're trying to sow peace with those out around. And how can we do that, right? Because we want to be able to have that comfort in God that he provides. And I really do appreciate this section of scripture. I come back to it often. Because I'm not always the most peaceful person, but it's something that we all have to strive to be. And it says it right in the beginning, in the second verse. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, a perfect man, and able to bridle his whole body. And I think that's something that we should all strive for. Thank you for your time.